Hebrews chapter 12, please. We're just going to spend a little time there today. And he says this, beginning in verse 1. Remember, he's speaking to Hebrew Christians being drawn back by religion, being drawn back by their friends, their family, to come back to the old way. And the writer is saying, no, don't go back. Press forward. Walk by faith. Live by faith. That's what chapter 11 is all about, the life of faith. And he gave them examples: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David. It goes on and on and on. They all lived by faith. And we looked at some of this last week, so briefly he says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or patience or endurance the race that's been marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We looked last week as he's talking about this idea of running this race. He says, throwing off those things that hinder us. Those things that hinder us are choices that we make. Those things that hinder us are their liberties. We call them Christian liberties. The things I want to do. I think I used the example of someone going to run the 100-yard dash and showing up in hiking boots and a backpack. We'd say that'd be a fool. Does he have a right to? Absolutely. Does he have a chance of winning? No. But he has a right to do that. Absolutely. And that's what so many of us do. We have a right to certain things. There are things that, we have a right to do. Now, for some of us, the Lord may speak to us and say, this, you really shouldn't do this. This is going to hinder what I've called you to do. For others, it may be fine to do it. And we get jealous because so often we measure ourselves based upon, now that I'm a Christian, can't I do this? Can't I do that? And that's not the question. That's not the question. We're born again. We're saved unto him. We're set apart unto him. And we're to run this race unhindered by these liberties. Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things will benefit what God has called us to. He's called us all in one sense to run in one race. We're moving on. We're in Christ, saved by grace, but we're running to receive a crown, the rewards that are ahead for us. It's not a question of who wins it. It's getting there. It's getting there. It's being faithful because he was faithful first. So therefore, he's saying, laying aside those things that hinder us and the sin that so easily besets us. That's different. Sins are things that God has prohibited us from doing. They're dangerous to us. They hurt us. Don't do them, he says. They entangle us. They draw us off to the side. He says, and run with endurance. Keep moving on. Again, it's not a question of winning the race. It's a question of finishing the race. How do you finish the race? One foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. We each, and look, in this room, hundreds of people, we're all up against obstacles in our lives. We're all up against obstacles. They can be health. They can be marriage. They can be family. They can be children who are prodigal. They can be things that are going on in our minds we don't understand sometimes. These things that happen to us, they could be financial, they could be a job loss, they could be all sorts of things. Press on, he says. One foot in front of the other. Endure. That's the bottom line. Just keep on going. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Set your mind on him. Set your heart on him, Paul will say in Colossians. Keep your eyes on the prize, a lot of people will say. Absolutely. In Christ, that's what we're called to do. Keep our eyes on the prize. Keep pressing forward. That we can be confident that he who began this good work in us is faithful, and he will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can be confident of those things. We have to stay focused on what he's called us to do. Look, we all get drawn aside at times. We all sin. But stay focused. Come back. Stay focused. Keep moving ahead. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Let nothing move you, and know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, that there's a purpose to all this, and there's a crown up ahead. It's important that we understand there's a crown up ahead. You know, Paul says in Philippians, he says, chapter 3, he says, I press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus will say to the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, he says, be faithful even unto death, that you may receive the crown of life. He says to the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3 of Revelation, he says, don't let anybody rob you of your crown. It's not like someone's going to walk up and go, hey, I got it. No, it doesn't work like that. It's that we can be drawn aside by someone else's persuasion and lose the opportunity that God has placed in front of us. Don't let anybody rob you of your crown. There is no one more important than Jesus Christ. Be faithful. Follow him. Keep on, keep on, keep on keeping on in the race. One foot in front of the other. How do you finish the race? One foot in front of the other. We're saved by grace. We get there as a gift. The crown is a reward. And the crown is so important. We read about the crown in Scripture. We read about the saints, you know, surrounding the throne and taking their crowns and laying them down at his feet. Why will we do that? I've often wondered about that. And I am convinced that the reason, and maybe there's other reasons, but for me, the reason that we will do that is that we will realize at that point that the crown that I have on my head is only there because of what he did already that enabled me even to win that crown, even to have that reward. And I will put it at his feet because I'd be ashamed to stand there going, I got a crown, you know. I'd be ashamed to do that in his presence. And look, a lot of people kind of diss this crown thing. Don't diss the crown. We'll all be there. How many of us are going to have crowns? We're going to lay them down at our feet. You say, I don't know about the crown. Well, you know, you don't want to stand there with a beanie with that little, you know, propeller on the head, okay? Saying, where'd you all get the crowns? A pearly gate. Was there a crown vendor or something? No, it was back here. It was back here. We want to press on. And he says it's so important that we endure. He says, keep our eyes on the prize, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul amazes me when I read, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I read there about the way he says that he had been beaten so many times, stoned so many times, shipwrecked so many times, imprisoned so many times. Like, we don't read about those things except when Paul finally tells us about it. He says, I proudly bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what the marks are? They're all the bruises. They're all the disfigurements from it. You know, in Acts we read about him in Lystra where he's taken outside of the city, stoned, left for dead. Why do you think they left him for dead? Because he was dead. You know, we have this idea in our minds that when people are stoned, people picked up stones and threw it at some guy who was running. No, they took him and they tackled him and they put him on the ground and they picked up big rocks and they smashed his head. You want to kill a guy, you smash his head. They did it to Paul. They left him for dead. You know why? Because people are a pretty good judge of dead. People say, he's dead. And then walk away, have dinner. And Paul gets up. I really believe, it's only my conviction, but I really believe that's where the events of 2 Corinthians 12 take place, where he goes to heaven and he sees these things that he says, there's no vocabulary to describe. It's my opinion. But he gets up. He goes back into Lystra. I think, you were hit in the head. I don't know if I'd do that. That wouldn't be the first thing that would occur to me. I gotta be honest with you. You know, because we're called to this race. And not to be flip, but there are two types of people in a race. There are contenders and there are pretenders. And there are pretenders. And look, the church is filled with pretenders all around the world. There are people who, you know, pretend to be Christian. They put on this air because for whatever reason. We're not going to go into that this morning. Because they really care more about what other people think of them than what God does. But a contender cares more about what God thinks of them. A contender in the race, this race, cares more about what Jesus Christ says. They care more about being with God. They care more about personal integrity. They care more about his righteousness. That's what a contender cares about, and that's why a contender keeps on keeping on. You know, I never really cared much about marathons. I thought people who ran in marathons were absolute nutcases. And then Kristen decided to run in a marathon last year. I was convinced. But I watched her training day after day after week after month. I thought, wow, that's a lot of work to run a marathon, you know. And you know, there are different types of people who show up in a marathon. They're of the hundreds or thousands, depending upon the city where it's being run, of all of those who contend, who show up, there are a very small sliver, a few, who got what it takes, who have what it takes to win or have some hope of getting that ribbon first, getting to that ribbon first. A large segment plan, or at least hope, that they're going to finish this race. And then there are those who, amazingly, paid the money, went through the registration to get a t-shirt. And they're going to go home and they're going to say, I was in the marathon. Oh, you look like John Hessler. How could you run a marathon, you know? Contenders and pretenders. Those are the different types of people that are in a race. And we need to understand, when we think of contending, you know, we get these athletic images, especially that the Apostle Paul uses. We get this feeling sometimes, and it's wrong, that our competitors are fellow Christians. And unfortunately, we act that way sometimes. Well, we're not competitors. We're not competing against one another. Our competition is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world is always calling to us. The world is always saying, look at the glitz, look at the shine, look at the power, look at the success, look at the what everybody can think of you. Look at the prestige that you can have. Look at what you can own. Look at what you can do. Think of what people will say of you. And we go, yeah, that's interesting. That's the world. You know, the devil, the devil really gets, as bad as he is, he gets blamed for a lot more than he probably deserves. I mean, he's out to trip us up, and he's with ideas and distractions. So, you know, the world's attracting us. The devil's trying to distract us, to get us off the track. But when I really boil it down, the biggest problem I have is me. And I'll just confess, because I know that we all have the same problem. My biggest problem is me. Because if you bottom line it, my largest concern in life is me. I'm the first one I think of in the morning. I mean, I love you guys. But I know I can say that safely because you're the first one you think of, too. And so, you know, my flesh is always saying, hey, you deserve this, or you want that, you should have this. I mean, you know, we think about those kinds of things. Those are the things that compete for our attention. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus didn't suffer unspeakable torment. He didn't endure unbelievable, horrible death. He didn't have the full cup of the wrath of God poured out on him so that I can have anything I want. So that I could sample from this world that's about to be burned. That wasn't the point. That wasn't the point. And I got to tell you, you know, in my former life, I sampled, not all, but a lot, of what the world had to offer. And there came a point, and I'm slow, I'm thick, but, you know, there came a point in my life where I had to realize, you know, I'm sick and tired of waking up, you know, strung out or hung over or broke, busted, disgusted, whatever you want to call it. I'm just sick and tired of that. I don't need that. And Jesus Christ changed my life. He's given me purpose in my life. I think that's one of the real points. There's a real purpose in our life. God has a purpose for our lives. God has a unique purpose. He has a general purpose, but he has a unique purpose for every single one of our lives here. Very often we think about, you know, John 21 there, where Peter is being restored by Jesus. And as they're walking along and Jesus is describing for him the manner of death that Peter will endure. Peter points to the Apostle John. He says, what about him? Paraphrase, but Jesus says, that's none of your business. You just focus on me. You follow me. And too often that's what we're doing. We're saying, well, what about her? What about him? What about her? What about him? He's saying, no, you just follow me. You just focus on me. I have a purpose for your life. I've called you to this. Now you just follow me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, he says, who endured such opposition of sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that the problem? We grow weary and we lose heart. Consider him. He said, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. No, I haven't. And that was one great battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. We think so much about what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, and I don't mean to diminish that one bit. I couldn't. But what happened in the garden, I think that we kind of gloss that over sometimes. We think, oh, that was dramatic, but we don't get it. It was the greatest battle. It was the greatest battle that he ever fought. Because in that battle, the battle was, would he do it for you and me or not? Father, he says, if there's any other way that John can be saved, let that happen. Yet not my will, but may yours be done. He prayed that 3 times. And he went to the cross. Point, there is no other way. He did it for me. He did it for you. He accomplished it for us. And it's finished. It's finished. He sweat great drops of blood coming out of him as his capillaries burst. He sweat great drops of blood as he agonized over that. And we're the recipients of it. No, we've not endured to that point. Looking unto Jesus, what do you see when you look to Jesus? What do you think of when, with this idea of look to Jesus? The truth is that for many of us, we think of some disaster in our life. We think of something that has marred him. We think of someone who offended us as a Christian. We think of some pastor, some youth leader, some priest, someone who did some terrible wrong, who failed dramatically. We say, that's a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I just hope to get to heaven. But, you know, when I think of Jesus, I think of them. Well, don't. Or we think of religion. We think of great disappointments. We think of people who have totally misrepresented Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. Don't look to all those. Looking unto Jesus. What do you see when you look to Jesus? Who is he? And many of us, you know, we try to be biblically accurate. We say, well, I think of the suntan carpenter. I think of the carpenter from Galilee. I think of, you know, this peasant guy from the Galilee and all that. Think of Jesus. Think of the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Think of Jesus that way. That's who he is. He created the entire universe. He holds everything together. When you think of Jesus, think of those things. Looking unto Jesus, he's accomplished everything for us. He always was, he is right now, and he always will be. When you think of Jesus, think of that. He's unmoved, he's unshakable, he's undefeatable. Think of Jesus, think of that. Think of that stuff. Because that's who he is. He is God of very God. He is mighty, he's almighty, he's all powerful. He's fully God, he's Jesus Christ, and he paid the price for our sins. He suffered. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, we are healed, the Bible says. He did that for us. You know, if he was pierced so that we could have relationship with God. He fought all the powers of darkness so that you and I would see light and have peace. We don't have that without Jesus Christ. When you think of Jesus, think of those things. All the governments of the world couldn't do a thing about him. All the armies of the world could never defeat him. One day, all the armies of the world will try to defeat him. They won't get a bullet out. With the word that comes from his mouth, he'll slay his enemies. That's the God I serve. That's the God we serve. He's the one who's there. He endured it. He said, come on, you can do this. Keep on, keep on, keep on keeping on. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's our Lord and Savior. He's the King of all creation. He is Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave his life for us. He gave everything for us. He's good. He's kind. He's gentle. He's love. He's God. He's God. He's God. He's all there is. He encaptures everything. That is, he's the one. He's behind it all, and he's the one who will cause it all to come to its finish. He's the author of my salvation, and he is the finisher of my salvation. He started all this, and he's going to bring it out to completion. Keep on. One foot in front of the other is the idea. Just keep on, just keep on, just keep on. My problem. And my problems don't compare to all that he is and to all that he endured. And again, it's not like he's saying, you know, you think you've got problems, just you see what I went through. He's not saying that. He's not saying, come on, suck it up. Toughen up a little bit. You can. He's not saying that. He understands. He understands all of our infirmities. He died for all of that. He's good. He's gentle. He's loving. He's kind. Is there anything that he hated more than the shame of the cross? Yeah, I think it was disobeying the Father. If there's any other way, Lord, let it be. Yet not my will, but yours be done. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. What joy? Well, certainly that he would be with us. But also that he could say, I forgive you. I forgive you. What words? When I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives me. You just do a study in the Gospels sometimes of how many times Jesus says, I forgive you. In situations that, well, come on. We can act as goody two-shoes as we want, but we wouldn't say it. You know, when he's teaching in that house in Capernaum, and all of a sudden these four guys are pulling these ceiling tiles off, and now they lower their friend who's you know, paralyzed for years. They lower him down on the litter. And Jesus says to him, what? Son, your sins are forgiven to you. And his friends are like, yeah, that's good, but he's paralyzed. You know, what does he say? You're forgiven. Luke 7. Wow, oh, what a great picture. Luke chapter 7. Jesus is at dinner in a Pharisee's house, and in comes this prostitute, a woman of the street. Everybody knows her. And she comes in, and she starts to wash his feet with her tears. Think about that. And then to dry his feet with her own hair, and then anoints his feet with perfume. The Pharisee's sitting there thinking, you know, if this guy was really who he says he is, he would know what she is. Jesus responds to his thoughts. Wouldn't that bother you? Simon, who do you think loves more? He who's forgiven much or he who's forgiven little? Well, I suppose the one who's forgiven much. So, yeah, you know, I came in here. You didn't offer to wash my feet. You didn't anoint me. You didn't do any of those things. But since I came here, this woman has been washing my feet with her own self, drying me, anointing me. He who's been forgiven much loves much, and he who's been forgiven little loves little. He says to her, you're forgiven. Not because of what she did, because it evidenced her heart for him. The woman caught in adultery, thrown at his feet. What do we do with her? Shortening it, he says, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. He loves to say that. He loves to say that. Consider him who endured all of this for us. That we will not grow weary. That we will not grow tired. That we will not lose hope and confidence. But be encouraged. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We ask that as we continue to worship here, Lord, that you would be the one who leads all of this, and Jesus, that you would be glorified. Once again, Lord, you know our needs. You know those things that we are up against. We ask, Lord, that you would move with power here this morning as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, Lord. Our hearts are open before you. So, Lord, we lift all this before you. We look to you. Lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.